good morning, Hope on the Beach Church. I feel like we are miles apart. Good to see you this morning. Welcome to maybe the most beautiful place on earth, especially this morning. What a gorgeous morning the Lord has given us. I want to welcome you. My name's Steve. I am Director of Ministries here at Hope on the Beach, and we're just so glad to welcome you home. And we're glad that you've made your way maybe to us for the first time or back with us from a previous visit. We're just welcome you, and you are indeed home this morning. And you've come to a no judgment zone. That means that we are not judging your way of worship or the mood you're in. Or if you feel blessed or you're kind of lost this morning, wherever you are, God wants to love on you in this place this morning. So just let him do that. Just take all the love, grace, and mercy that God wants to shower you with this morning. And just know that you're in a no judgment zone. You can stand with us in worship. You can sit, raise hands, clap hands. You worship as you want to. We're so glad that you've come. I want to call your attention. In the bulletin, there's a blue card there. It's the connection card. And the connection card is your way of connecting with us and for us to be able to know you a little bit. We may miss you personally, but we'd love to have that card. And so if you've not ever given us that info, if you wouldn't mind this morning, we'd love to have it. And if you have given it to us before, maybe just put your name on the card so we know that you're here this morning. We just want you to feel welcome, and we're happy to welcome you. This morning's message, the pastor is going to lead us through a redefining of greatness. Jesus redefined greatness in God's kingdom as humility and as service and childlike faith. And so as Christ prepared his disciples for his mission, he challenged their pride and called them and us to embody a life of selfish love and reconciliation. So it should be a great challenge this morning as the pastor breaks God's word open to us. Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 145. The Lord is great and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. God's supreme greatness is endless, so beyond us, therefore, he is worthy of endless praise. Can we give him that this morning? Let's stand together and let's go to the Lord in worship.
The lyrics are going to be in the first page of your bulletin. Let's invite God in. We welcome you with praise. We welcome you with praise. Thank you. for your mercy, Heavenly Father. Thank you for your faithfulness. Oh, you've kept every promise. You never left us. I'm so grateful. And so humbled that you love us that much, that you gave your only Son on our behalf so that we could always.
Turn to your neighbor and say, you're great.
You're great.
Turn to your other neighbor and say, hold on, you're getting really good at this. Hold on, I said one neighbor. Turn to your other neighbor and say, you're greater. Now, turn to both neighbors and say, I'm the greatest. All right, UBC. Welcome, my name is Jason. I'm an honor and privilege to be the senior pastor of Hopewell Beach Church. If you hadn't had a chance, if you don't have a bulletin because we ran out, you can go to hopewellbeach.com. Just scroll down, and there's a little button there, and you can follow along today's message of who is the greatest. And I had us do that little thing because while we will never usually say that out loud, I think the reality is we often probably think it. And I think part of this is just natural to who we are. I mean, I go back to my childhood. I don't know about you. How many of you had, like, the Justice League as your childhood heroes? You know, you had, like, a favorite hero. And mine, if you're wondering, is Aquaman. Like, that would be so cool. But, like, their greatness and what they could do, like, inspired us. And you could, like, recognize. I mean, we can recognize greatness when we see it. And I think, again, one of the reasons is, like, we are designed for greatness. God had put greatness in all of us. It's His gift to us, and it's our gift to the world. The challenge is that a definition of greatness moves. It's changed. And I think about in my life, especially when I was young, I could really see how this pursuit of greatness, like, was in sports. Of trying to be the best in all sports and be the captain, be the MVP, be the champion. Or it didn't matter if it was sports or it was music and wanted to be the first chair. Academics. And I couldn't win that one. So, you know, but they even started ministry as a director of Christian education. I started an internship and I was at a large church. And I'm like, man, I'm at a large church. I have a chance for this greatness and to be the best DC and get that award at the end of the year as the number one DC intern. Man, just pursued it, doubled the senior high without a youth, a VBS of over 1,000 kids. I thought, this is broke records. I'm like, this is a no-brainer. It didn't happen. But it doesn't really stop or discourage. I think that probably many of the calls I took at churches to pastor were all in difficult places and challenges. In fact, some of them, like several pastors, turned them down. And I was like, man, I think perhaps underneath these church plans and things I've done was this thought, like, if you can do this and survive, then you show your greatness and you'd be great. And honestly, I really never thought of it that way, of like greatness, how much it moves us, how much we are pursuing it, or maybe perhaps just I'm pursuing it. But as our son, we did a was ordained here, and when I was ordained here, to be able to ordain him was such a treat, but I had to keep my emotions in a box because we would have had a long, long service. It would never work. So to stay focused, I was kind of holding back a lot of emotions, and then I started to reopen as insulation we were last weekend. But again, there's strangers, families, I had things to do there, so I kind of held back that emotion, and then that emotion was really hit me as we went to his first day of work at his church, not because we were walking him to work, but I forgot my stuff there. I had to pick up at his church before left, and he wanted to show his office. And so we got to kind of send him on his first day of work, which felt like a lot of his first day at school. And like this huge moment of just this happy sadness came over. And part of it just being super happy for him to start his ministry and part being sad for us because it means he's farther away like the rest of our kids and grandkids and he's going to get busier and it's going to be harder to see him. But there's this other layer of sadness that was different from the other kids leaving and their life. And I really couldn't put a name to it. I couldn't identify it. And I think it was this. It was in this time of ordained insulation and blessing him and like kind of passing the torch to your son in ministry, who is already, let's face it, he's already great. You guys, every time he's around, you're like, is he preaching? I just want to let you know, thank you, that makes me feel great. No, but you ask, like, he's preaching, I want to see him. But it was kind of in that moment that passing the torch kind of moment, it felt like greatness has passed me by. And if that's true, like, that greatness, the opportunity has passed by, why would I keep pursuing it? Why would I not just coast or pursue other things so I can kind of drown out, pursue other like worldly pursuits so I can kind of live under an illusion of greatness and achievement that God has given me and perhaps numb the pain I feel right now? So I think we're all on a journey of greatness. And some of you maybe have like kind of like said, I do with academics, never going to happen, out of reach. And I'm not going to pursue that kind of greatness. And perhaps there's some of you that are on that path of trying to pursue greatness and whatever that calling, that drive, that career, that life is. And I think there's some of us here who are thinking that my time of greatness has passed me by. What has interested me as I was reflecting that no matter where you are on the journey, one of the things that all people struggle with on the journey in greatness is doubt. Doubt if they are great, if they ever will be great, if they will reach it or happen. And when you lean into that doubt a little more, it's not just about a doubt about self, but I think sometimes it's even it's a doubt about God. About God's design and giftedness in you, but about God's plan for you and your life and the greatness in your life. And when I think it's not happening the way we think it ought to happen or the way we thought it was going to happen or how it should happen, I think there's a part of us, and maybe a quiet part of us, that we could really, maybe if we were listening to be still, that little voice that's in us that says, that maybe even gets to the point of saying that it blames God for us not feeling or being great as we think we should be. And I propose to you that a lack of greatness is not because, maybe not because we're not living with greatness, it's not because maybe we're not doing greatness, is that we have the wrong definition and picture of greatness. Jesus has a conversation with the disciples who were talking about who was great. And the conversation is not a beat up. It's not a, oh, this is the way. It is a redirection of what it means to be great. And therefore, what is great and what is great in the kingdom of God and what does greatness look like? So that's why today's sermon we're going to talk about who is the greatest. Just pray. Hey, God, I just recognize we're all on a different journeys all here that you have gathered together in your presence. And God, greatness is something that it's an attribute of you. Great are you, Lord. Great is your creation. Great is your mercy. I mean, great, the psalm says it's unsearchable. It's endless. We only get a part. You reveal a part to us. And you're way more than what we can even see and understand. You're way beyond us. And yet, you create us in your image. Called us, and redeemed us in your greatness. So Lord, we are meant for greatness, and help us understand today what that means. Lead us in that, our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you want to open up, look in your notes, follow on the text. We're in Mark 9. We're just walking through Mark in a series this summer. Actually, we're kind of skipping through Mark. We're taking a different chapter. And so Mark 9:30 says, they, Jesus and disciples, they went from there up in Jerusalem region and passed through Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. But they did not understand the saying. They were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent. For on the way, they had argued with one another about who is the greatest. And he sat down, he called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all, servant of all. And he took a child and put him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever sees one such child in my name receives me. Whoever sees me receives not me, but him who sent me. And so what do we see? We see disciples where Jesus are on this journey. And number one, Jesus privately instructs the disciples about his mission. And so they are leaving like the Jerusalem area. They had the Transfiguration, Mount Transfiguration, where Peter, James, and John go up on the mountain of Jesus, the same mountain where Jesus crucified. And there Jesus shows his glory to them, his divinity, along with Moses and Elijah. And so this is a huge highlight. They come down, and now they're into helping out, healing again, and preaching, and moving about. And they left that whole region, which is a huge journey. Several days journey, but they hit Galilee, and maybe Galilee, this is the time, place of Jesus' roots, right? Nazareth's little town outside of Galilee. And so Jesus takes his time the second time to show them, to share with them of his mission. And he uses a very unique term, the Son of Man. The same term that he's been using throughout Mark and at the Transfiguration means the Son of Man. This is a man in flesh, but this is not just any man in flesh. The Son of Man, Jesus used that term, and it's used in the Old Testament in Daniel, to show he's also fulfilled the role of Messiah. He's fulfilled the prophecies that were all especially found in the book of Daniel about God as heavenly figures come with all authority and glory and power, and yet takes on this flesh. And so Jesus is there identifying him. He says, Son of Man, that he is truly God, yet truly man, on this divine mission from God. He left heaven for us. And Jesus is at the second time, he's very clear about what the mission's going to be. He's come here to die, to suffer, but to rise again. And this mission should, in some part, excite his disciples. Because he's coming for them to save them from their sins. But their religion was incapable of doing. Their sacrifice was incomplete to please God, to pay the price because of sin. And there's been thousands of years. This is part of their life, their culture, the story that they are in, the narrative in their heart, that God has promised to do this, and they've been waiting for the promise, and they've been listening to the prophets, and holding with hope for the one to come, the Messiah to come. The door to the temple was always open in anticipation for the Messiah to come. And they have gone 400 years of silence, no prophet. Yet here Jesus, divine conception and birth and everything else, and his healing and power of raising the dead, being the Transfiguration, should have been enough to say, wow, this truly is the Son of Man who's come to take away the sin of the world. I mean, do you think at some point this mission and being close to Jesus and seeing all this firsthand, like it would come into their heart? Like the Apostle Paul says, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that him we might become the righteousness of God. The greatness of God, that's the righteousness of God Christ. The greatness of God would dwell in them and be in them. And this should be amazing. They should have been like longing for this. But they weren't. In fact, verse 32 says, but they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. Why don't they understand? Number two, why don't they understand it? Why not understand it and we're afraid? I mean, it's not like this is new. This has been there in front of them all the time. In fact, we go through the Gospels. I mean, the disciples have asked dumber questions. This is not such a dumb question. So what's stopping? Well, part of it gets revealed, I think, really at the heart with Peter. When Jesus explains his mission, as Matthew records it, Jesus says, hey, look, they're going to kill me, destroy me, I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise. And what does Peter say? Peter looks at him, rebukes him, Matthew 16, 22, and he said, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. What triggered in Peter's heart that gave him such conviction and emotion to rebuke the Lord? What's going on in his mind? Well, Peter is consumed with the idea that Jesus is God, he is Lord, he recognizes that, but he's going to be leading a revolution that will overthrow Rome and the church and restore the nation of Israel. And so Peter's destiny of graciousness is ruling in the church, ruling over all. And so we're going to get rid of the Pharisees and get rid of Rome and put us in charge. I mean, this is the picture that is of greatness that's in their heart and mind. We even see with the other disciples when the mom, remember the mom comes, the mom of the son of thunder, the other two disciples, James and John, and she comes to Jesus and she goes, Jesus, hey, when you get on the throne, when you get there, when you accomplish this goal of greatness and be a great nation, all powerful and everything, can you make sure that my sons are on your right or left? They sit there. Both are wrong. And Jesus is harder on Peter. I mean, he says, look, get behind me, Satan. To the mother, he says, like, you know, you don't know what you're asking. You don't understand. You don't get what greatness is. See, what was the problem? Number three, the problem in one word is pride. Pride. Read on, it says, and they came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent. On the way, they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. Man, they realized they were wrong. Like little kids called their hands in a cookie jar. I mean, it's not mentioned in the Bible, but you can only imagine Peter. Peter's so outspoken and just says anything that's on his mind. I mean, I'm sure his mouth is running and he's the greatest. I was just at the Mount Transfiguration. I was there with the great Elijah, the great prophet, the great Moses, our great patriarchal leader. I was there with them, man. I got privilege to see all the glory of God. I mean, I'm sure Peter was going on. And John was like, well, I was there. And by the way, God says he loves me the most. I'm the closest to Jesus than you are, so I am going to be the greatest. I mean, this is almost like one of those conversations. I mean, if Jesus' mission is true, they're kind of maybe they're saying, hey, we're going to ride Jesus' coattails and we're going to be with him. Or maybe they even say this, which would be even a little darker. Hey, this guy's going to die, he says. And if he dies, who's in charge? And they're debating this. They're arguing this. I'm sure the other disciples are chiming in with their things. They have pride. What is this pride? Pride is they are so filled with worldly notions. Worldly notions about themselves that they can't understand a simple spiritual truth. That's number three. Pride. Pride is being so filled up, puffed up with yourself. Worldly greatness that you can't understand a simple truth. And I don't want to be too hard on disciples, but I mean, this was over and over in Scripture. The people that Jesus ran into, even the Jews who should know better. I mean, the Jewish leaders, they came up to him, says in John 2:18, what sign do you show us for doing these things that make you so great, make you say you're God? You're the Messiah. Jesus answered him, destroy this temple, which he's basically saying this is what you want to do, so I'm going to say it. Destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up. And the Jews said to him, it's taken 46 years to build this temple. And will you raise it up in 3 days? They're so filled with the worldly stuff, they can't even hear what Jesus is saying. They can't even recognize the spiritual truth of Jesus right in front of them. Speaking about his body, therefore raised from the dead, disciples remember that he said this, and they believe the scriptures and the word of Jesus has spoken. So here, disciples go, oh, that's what it's about. And so they've heard it, and they grab hold of it, at least here. And so it should be done, right? Like they should get what Jesus means by greatness and live. Not so much, because they missed it. Jesus is inviting them to greatness. He's called them to greatness, and they keep missing it because they're so filled with what they think it ought to be. And the truth is, it's easy for us to do the same. Our world's definition of picture of greatness is constantly on display with us. Whether it's on social media, TV, everywhere. And we're hungry for it. I mean, American Eagle does a gene ad featuring Sydney Sweeney with the tagline, Sydney Sweeney has great genes. Create a controversy. And then you realize that American Eagle sold $300 to $400 million worth of jeans in one day because of that ad. They got 65 million of free advertisement, and their sales have been up 20% a day since the ad. I think we want greatness. We want it so bad, even if we can't accomplish it, we can maybe just glean a piece of it from somebody else and wear something like that, we can maybe feel that same kind of greatness. DNA, it's in our soul. And we're hungry for that affirmation. We're hungry for a part of that. And what gets challenging as you get older, greatness becomes farther away. This greatness has really been defined so much by position, by popularity, by prosperity, and not by legacy. Not by what God calls it and drives it. I lost my paper. See, Jesus says it this way, number four. Greatness in God's kingdom is being last to all. Verse 35, he says, and he sat down, he called the 12, he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all, servant of all. So Jesus is saying, last of all, it's not about your authority, your position, it's not about your wealth, it's not about your talent of being the best that ever is in the talent. That is the world's picture, the world's definition of greatness. Jesus says, if you want to be great, it's not about being first, it's being last of all. A servant of all. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says it this way. This is a countercultural reminder that in the kingdom of God, greatness is defined not by how many serve us, but by how many we serve. I mean, when you're in elementary school and the teacher used to, she'd say, hey, let's get in line. What happened? Everybody raced to the front of the line, especially if it was lunch or PE or something like that. You race to be in the front of the line. And I think that's just a metaphor to how we are doing every day. We're always racing to be first, racing to be front of the line. We're racing to be greater than others. We do it in our marriages. You're there to serve me, and no, if there's something that needs to be done, well, it's for you to do. Because we want to be first. And many of us do this every day. We don't say it. We just think and act this way. I mean, we think when we go to the grocery store, man, I'm greater than that person in the grocery store, especially the people that get more than 10 items in the express line. How could that? You're standing in a line restaurant and a person who can't decide what they want, and they finally go up to the counter and they still don't know what they want. Like, I'm greater than that, you get mad. You're greater than a tourist who takes your spot on the beach. You're greater than a guest at worship takes your time with the pastor. You're greater than a neighbor who needs your help with a task. You're greater than a person who is rude or maybe swears offensive, disagree with. You shun and marginalize them. You're greater than God, since you got more important things to do than serve Him in worship. Your retirement is to be my time, my greatness. If you're still not convinced, that you kind of lead with greatness, then ask your spouse. See, Jesus pulls out a child. A child in those days was the least of the culture. It wasn't just, hey, not to be heard. They were not to be seen. They were to be not part of the adult world at all. Quite the opposite today. And here's a child, and notice a child with no name. Jesus could have said a name, but there's no name. And so he's making a point of all the least. All the ones that you would shun out and wouldn't pay attention, wouldn't serve. It says, this is the least, that you are to humble and serve. And what Jesus is trying to do is humble them to say, look, this is what greatness looks like. He's trying to center us into his heart to say, look, greatness is being a servant, is being humble even to the least, even to those who have no name, that have no value in our culture, that you'd be willing to serve. A.W. Tozer says, the greatest danger that surrounds us arises from ourselves. We shrink from humble tasks, yet God calls us to the least, just as he set a child in her midst. And I can imagine this is a dramatic effect. I mean, this would have really hit home, a powerful object lesson. Great sermon, Jesus. Hearts would change. And not so. Because even in the upper room near the end of Jesus' ministry, when Jesus is there going to Passover, and Jesus is sitting on the guest seat of honor, he's at the seat of honor, at the head of the table. And here, they all are professing him, except Judas, and he is Lord. They've gotten over that. They understand that. They've been watching all this. And yet nobody puts up, there's no servant to wash the feet when they come. What do disciples do? They ignore it. They avoid it. They act like it doesn't exist. Why? Because they're still arguing in the room who's the greatest. And while they might have been willing to wash Jesus' feet, if they washed Jesus' feet and they got to do everybody's feet, no way they're going to do the other disciples' feet because they're greater than them. What does Jesus do? He gets up, puts on the garments of a servant, takes a towel and a bowl, and he washes their feet. He does it. The mission. He's gone to the cross and he's died and he rose again so he can wash you in the waters of baptism with his spirit. He can wash the filth of sin and sin and selfishness away and put on his grace upon you and the righteousness of God on you. His son, his greatness restored in you again. Not so you could say, I could be great in the world. But to be great like his great son, to be a servant of all, not just ones who are convenient, not just ones you're comfortable with, not just ones you like, not just when you're in the mood, but all means every day, everywhere, everyone. That in view of the gospel that saved you by the life and suffering death of God's perfect son on the cross, now lives in you, we serve too. It's intentional. we wake up intentionally saying, just like Jesus left heaven for us. He left his place of comfort and worship and left his place of truth where his greatness was glorified and worshiped every day. Come amongst the least. The sinful, the dirty. Those who are farthest from God. To bring them close by simple, humble service. Paul says this. Paul, after being changed by Christ, after being living a life on mission for himself, said, do nothing out of self, in Philippians 2:3, says, do nothing out from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only at his own interest, but also at the interest of others. Why? Because verse 37, number 5, God wants to reconcile others through you. He wants to reconcile this to you. He says, whoever sees one such child in my name receives me. Whoever sees me, not me, but him who sent me, which is the Father. Jesus said, look, if you see me, you see the Father. And now Jesus is saying, look, if you humble yourself and you come in the place of service, and when people see you, they're going to see not just me, but they're going to see the Father too in you. First Paul says in 2 Corinthians, anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. What is the old? The old is the sinful self that held you in slavery to yourself, that helped you, that your greatness was up to you, that held you, that you got to try to gain and strive for that greatness and try to earn that favor amongst men. And God says, no, the most important favor I give you, the greatness of Christ, I give you. It's a gift that you no longer live, that old selfish self, but the new nature of Christ that is in you, lives in you and through you, that others can see it. That's why Christ, what does he do? He gives us this ministry. He gives it to us to be his ambassadors, his representatives. He's entrusted us with this message for God's making his appeal through us. Which is, Christ has no body on earth. He has no human body on earth anymore. You are his body. You are his eyes. You are his hands. You are his feet. You are his mouth. You are his acts of mercy and compassion. The greatness of God, his legacy has been given over to you, the church, to carry on. For you to live out and to live a legacy of greatness that lasts forever in the hearts of people. This is the greatness that we're called to. Even when we think it may be passed us by, and we're old and frail, we still have part of that greatness. We had a member here named Peggy, and Peggy lived to be 99. And when she was about 98, she broke her back in 3 places. They couldn't do surgery, she died. But she, most of the time for the last year of her life, laid on her back in a nursing home. But in that nursing home, she prayed. She listened to the Word of God. And when people came, she would smile. She would muster the smile and laughter through the pain she would have. She would laugh with joy of the Lord through the things she was going through. She would share a word with you when you came to share a word and pray for you, because she was communing with the Lord and she was praying with the Lord and she had a word to share and she prayed for you. And what was great is not just when you're there, but she continued to pray. Her humble service of prayer was a covering over our church, over this place that God has blessed in many ways. 5:6, our very verse says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he might exalt you. In my high school sports life, there were many championships, but I was never captain or MVP. I had great moments, and I can tell you great stories. I love to talk. But never the captain MVP. Someone was always greater, it seemed. In my senior year, we came to the end of the year, and we had our sports awards banquet. and award to distribute, and it came to the very last award, which was the Senior Athlete of the Year. This was a very prestigious award in our school. It was the biggest award they gave. When it came to start to announce it, many of the MVPs, you could just see them, the captains all started to sit up taller, thinking they were going to add another plaque or trophy to their shelf, another accomplishment. And the coach got up, he started describing the athlete. He said, "It's not the one you might expect. While he started in three sports and was a leader on and off the field, he wasn't really recognized much. He played unselfishly. He did what needed to be done. He made crucial plays all over the field to help his team win. I mean, he was all over the field by meaning he played whatever position the coach asked or team needed. No matter what. He's a wild card every coach and team wanted." And he said, "Jason Shuler." I'm not saying it to brag. I say that to say, what if we would give your all no matter where the God or coach puts us on the field? Do what we need to do, being a servant, even in the little things, even being last, putting others first, first in order to share the gospel, not just when it's convenient or comfortable, but in every ordinary life, wherever we go, we wake up and say, I'm going to put others first, because the greatness of Christ is in me. And we just played with our heart because we knew our coach loved us. We knew our coach was proud of us already. We knew that even if we messed up, there was not failure to lose our spot. Our coach would cheer for us and encourage us and put us right back out there. He wouldn't pull us out. What if we just played every day, everywhere, and everyone, that we played to be last of all in order that we could change the scoreboard of heaven and get more points, another one in heaven? See, then at the proper time, the great award ceremony in heaven, you too would hear your name. Well done, good and faithful servant. You did great. You lived out your greatness. Because the greatness is not all in this world. The greatness is being a servant. It's being last of all, a servant of all. Let us pray. God, we thank you for this incredible reminder that we drift away from. We just get so caught up in the world's greatness and allow that to shape us and mold us and even dictate our lives and drive us. Lord, you call us to a different greatness. Come to greatness that is more profound than any earthly greatness, a greatness that will last, a greatness that will have meaning and significance, not just for eternity, but even now. Because the things we're going to celebrate at the end are not what we have, not the positions, not the authority, not the possessions, but the relationships that we had along the way. The times we saw you use us in all our mess and brokenness to do something truly great in a life that changed and transformed. God, I pray that you would just show us, that you would just keep showing us and leading us each and every day your way to greatness. And so, Lord, as we pray the prayer you called us, that your will be our will, that your greatness be our greatness. So we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Hey, man, thank you, Pastor. What a great challenge to serve the Lord through humility. We also have an opportunity to serve the Lord by giving time, talents, and even our wealth. And so we take an opportunity in every service to receive an offer to continue to support God's ministry here in the Santa Rosa area. We invite you to join us as you have an opportunity to give to the Lord as He has given to you. And so you have a chance to give back. There's an envelope in your bulletin, and on it there are other instructions. You can give online at our website, or you can place it in that offering, and ushers will be by here in a minute, and you can just drop that in the bucket. We'd also like you to drop your Connect card in there. On the back side of your Connect card, there are many ways you can respond, many ways you can share with us what God's doing in your life. Maybe you've made an important commitment today and you'd like to share it with us. You have prayer requests that are significant to you. The staff shares those every week, and we'd be glad to hear about those from you. We have activities coming up you may want to be a part of. One of them, you don't even have to sign up for. Just show up. That's breakfast. Yep, today. At the top, under the pavilion, we have breakfast prepared for you. And it's for all of you to come by and just share a plate with us. So before you go, stop by. Give us a chance to greet you around a breakfast meal. We invite you to partake of that. Others that are listed in your bulletin, you see their partnership membership. These are two opportunities to officially become a part of the Hope family. Partnership is for those of you who really want to support the ministry and the mission of Hope on the Beach. But you're not quite ready to confirm your Lutheran faith. Well, then become a partner with us. If you would like to confirm your Lutheran faith as a new member, membership is for you. And so we invite you to pick which one might fit God's call on your life and come be an official part of what Hope is doing. We welcome you. Either way, we're glad to have you as a part. We have two classes we're offering to explain these and to give you more information and the opportunity to commit. And those dates and times are listed there for you in the bulletin. And then on the back of the bulletin, there's a calendar of other upcoming events, meetings, things you might want to be a part of. We just want you to feel at home and hope and come be a part of whatever you would choose to be a part of. And this morning we want to recognize two very special events, recognitions, whatever. One's not so special for those of the youth persuasion among us, school stars. Moms are jumping all over because school starts. And so in a moment, we're going to close in prayer and have a word of prayer for all our students, our teachers, that they just have a blessed year together. And then also, we had the church extend a call, and I'm happy to report it has been accepted to Brother Ray Ankerman. You know Ray as one of our assistant pastors here, who has now accepted the call as pastor emeritus, which really just means he's old. Ray, God bless you, brother. We're so glad to have him officially become a part of the team. And his history with Hope goes way back, and we're glad to have it as our pastor of America. So remember the kiddos, the teachers, remember Ray. Let's stand together, let's have a word of prayer. And Roberto will close us in worship as the offering is received. Father, we thank you for a great word this morning. We thank you for your presence with us here. We thank you for the goodness you extend to us. We thank you that Brother Ray continues his ministry here at Hope. And we pray especially for students and teachers as they go back to learning and teaching and continuing to develop their life skills and their education. Thank you for blessing us with so many youthful hearts. And we lift them to you today in Jesus' name. Bless this offering as we receive it. May it bring honor and glory to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
The lyrics are on the back page of the bulletin, by the way.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit lives within me because you died.
As we part today here at Hope Lutheran, we hold our hands out just like this. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May he look upon you with favor and give each and every one of you peace. Amen. God bless. See you next week. We can definitely use help breaking down, so if you're willing and able, please. Jesus. behind.